Good morning. We have three readings. The first one is from 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 20. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh, but whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Galatians 5, 13 through 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So let me start this morning with something from my own life that may not seem to connect with this passage that we just read, but I think there is something underneath it that connects. I am an American-born Chinese kid who grew up in Canada, and most of my early friendships were with white classmates. That was just the environment I was in, so that's who I played with. And for a long time, I didn't think much about it, but as I entered high school, I slowly began to make a shift. At lunch and after school, I started moving towards a group of Canadian-born Chinese friends. Part of it was simple. We shared more common interests, like pickup basketball and soccer during lunch hour, rather than just sitting at the end of the hall, people watching and talking. But part of it was actually something deeper. There was a shared experience, a kind of unspoken understanding. We couldn't articulate it back then as high schoolers, of being bicultured children of immigrants that shared this kind of life. A sense of being known in a way that we couldn't share with others. I hadn't experienced that kind of connection with others before, and at the time, it felt like I was just figuring out who I was and the kinds of friends I would spend time with. It didn't feel like a significant shift. I felt like I was slowly becoming more myself. But looking back, I can see that what was really happening was I was positioning myself, moving towards people who gave me a sense of belonging, and quietly distancing myself from the ones who didn't. And underneath that was another assumption that I never questioned till later. That assumption was that I get to decide who I am, and who I would belong to based on what felt right to me. That felt like freedom, and that instinct isn't just unique to me, I think. It's one of the deepest assumptions that all of us carry. We assume that identity is something we define and that belonging is something we choose And freedom is the ability to decide our lives on those terms. Last week, we began this sermon series talking about discernment. Not as choosing sides of what's right and what's wrong, what's black and what's white, but as learning to see where Jesus is at work in our lives and the lives of those around us. And if you missed it, I really encourage you to go back and listen to it, because that and today's message are foundational as we proceed through the series in the coming weeks. And throughout the series, I'm sure we'll have some questions. So if you have any questions about the upcoming topics, you just scan this QR code and you'll see what's coming up. And the elders have been seeing it and I've been seeing it. And we just would love to hear what your thoughts, because that helps us shape the conversation in ways that meet our needs here. As we learned last week, discernment means we don't start with certainty. It means we start with humility and curiosity, and we let Jesus reshape how we see the world. If that's true, then one of the most important things we can examine is this assumption that we bring into these conversations about what it means to be human. Because most of our disagreements about behavior and ethics, they don't start with conclusions. They start with competing visions of the self. What it means to be human, and what it means to experience life with these bodies that God has given to us. So here's where we're going today. We're not starting with behavior. We're starting with something deeper. We're asking, what is the self? What is this body? And what does it mean to be a person in this world? And what does it mean particularly to belong to Christ? Because if we get that wrong, then everything else downstream will be shaped in ways that we don't even see and we're not even aware of. See, none of us come to these questions neutrally. None of us has an objective view, because we've been all formed by culture, by our environment, by our families, often without realizing it, by a long history of ideas in history about what it means to be human. In the ancient Greek world, which shaped cities like Corinth that our text comes from today, many people understood the true self as something internal. It's this rational part of your being, and the body was something secondary. It was disposable. Who you really are is on the inside, and what you do with your body doesn't ultimately define you. That's an ancient view of the self. And that way of thinking didn't disappear. It begins to evolve. And in the modern world, especially since the Enlightenment, the self is not just an internal part of us. It is meant to be expressed, discovered and expressed. Identity is something you discover deep within and then express and live out as faithfully as you can. When philosopher René Descartes says, "I think, therefore I am," he definitively articulates that kind of shift. So when we say in our day, "Be true to yourself," or "live your truth," we're drawing from that storyline in history. One where your story, where your inner sense of identity, is the most authoritative guide. And freedom means expressing that identity without obstacle and interference. And within that framework, our bodies are just a vehicle, a tool, something we use to project who we believe we are, rather than something that carries its own meaning and purpose simply by its existence. So when you place all of that alongside what's going on in Corinth, the distance I think you might begin to see between their world and our world actually kind of shrinks. See, they may not have used the same language, but they were operating on the same instinct, that the self is ultimately self-directed, the desire is a reliable guide, and that what you do with your body doesn't carry ultimate significance. Which is why when we come to 1 Corinthians 6, it can feel like Paul is talking about sex, but he's actually doing something much deeper. He's confronting an entire way of thinking about the self, about what the body exists for, and what freedom is for. Paul is responding to a series of situations in the Corinthian church where people are exercising what they think of as their freedom. And this morning, Alex, our children's ministry coordinator, let me know that she's inserted a couple of these 1 Corinthians kind of overviews, one page in your pew Bibles. So if you have them, you have an Easter egg to take a look at. It just gives a little bit of context. But from there, we find in the chapters leading up to this particular chapter, Paul is addressing sexual misconduct. He's addressing lawsuits between believers. And now he's talking about practices within the Corinthian church, especially prostitution, which was widely available back then and socially acceptable, especially for men to participate in it. But underneath all of this were these common slogans that Haley read for us. These slogans that people use to justify their lives. Food is for the stomach. Stomach's for the food. I can do whatever I want. These aren't people rejecting morality at all. They're just redefining what's right and what's wrong around personal freedom and desire. And in our language, it might sound something like this, like, why is it such a big deal if it doesn't hurt anyone? If it's natural, it's got how God made me. Now, for people in Corinth, the logic was simple. If eating was a natural appetite and we satisfy our appetites without any moral concern, then sex must be the same. Just another desire to fulfill. The body becomes a vehicle for appetite, and desire becomes the authority. If it feels natural, if it doesn't hurt anyone, if you're still in control, then it must be okay. And Paul steps directly into that and way of thinking and says, no, that's not who you are. That's not what the body is for. He starts with their own language. You say, I have the right to do anything. Or I have the right to do anything, as Haley helped us articulate well. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. In other words, you may think you're free, but what if the thing that you think you control is actually controlling you? What if the thing you think you're in control of is actually controlling you? This is where our understanding of freedom begins to shift. Because in the Christian vision, freedom is not autonomy. In the Christian vision, freedom is not the ability to do whatever you want as long as it's sanctioned by God or as long as you have a clear conscience. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, freedom is not something that one has for oneself, but something that one has for others. In other words, to be free is to be free for someone. It's almost paradoxical. Christian freedom is freedom to be bound in relationship, not independent from it. That's very different from the kind of freedom that we understand in our modern world. That's why Paul says in Galatians 5, you are called to be free, but serve one another in love. Freedom is for others. Freedom, in the Christian sense, does not turn us inward upon ourselves. It turns us outward. It's meant to be directed towards others, which means the real question is, am I free or am I not? The question is who is my freedom for? Who is my freedom for? Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6:13, food is for the stomach and stomach for the food. This is where he draws the line. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. God's power raised the Lord from the dead and will also raise us as well. In other words, this body, the bodies that we all have, they're not disposable. They're not temporary. It has a future. They have a future. And God will raise these bodies. Your body is not just a shell. It's part of your calling in this life and in the life to come. So that means what you do with your body matters, because your very body matters to God. This is one of the places where the gospel directly challenges a very common way of thinking. See, the Christian gospel has often been understood as save your soul from your body until you go to heaven. No, the Christian gospel is that it redeems our whole persons. including our bodies. Your body is not an obstacle to your spiritual life. It is part of your life with God. This means that your body matters in every condition, okay? Disability is not a disqualification. Health is not a measure of your worth of your body. Sexuality is not the center of your body's existence. Your body matters simply because it belongs to God. Paul doesn't just say, though, that your body matters. He goes on further. He shows you what belonging actually is. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Like, slow down and think about that. This body, these bodies are members of Christ himself. He's showing, that is a strange and surprising statement. It's not that you're just that your soul belongs to Christ. It's not that just your brain and what you believe are in Christ. It means that your body, your physical, lived, embodied self is joined to Jesus himself. That means your body already belongs somewhere. Your body already belongs. It's not just yours to manage or define. The moment we respond to faith in Jesus, the moment we join ourselves to him, your body is already part of Christ himself. This is the mystery of the gospel that we will never fully understand or appreciate until we see Jesus in the new creation. But if it is true, then what we do with our bodies in this life, it's not just personal, it's relational, it is spiritual, it is joined to Jesus, and it involves Christ himself. See, Paul reaches all the way back to the creation story, our origins in Genesis, saying two will become one flesh. Sexual union is never just a physical thing. It joins lives together, which leads to this line that brings everything together. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. As we heard earlier in 1 Corinthians 6, this is the center of everything that Paul is saying. It's not just what we do, it's who we belong to. It's not just what we do, it's not what's right or wrong, it's who we start from. Who do we belong to first? We belong to Jesus. In a city where bodies were often bought and sold, they were commodities, sexuality could be treated just as a transaction. But Paul uses that language and turns it on its head. He says, you have been bought. You have been bought, but not as a commodity. You have been bought. You have been redeemed by God, and you belong not to yourself, but to Christ. And this is where things come more into focus. Because the deepest difference between the Corinthian worldview and the Christian one is not simply a list of behaviors of what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. It is a fundamentally different understanding of what the self is. In a world that we inhabit, we tend to assume that the self is an autonomous being, that we begin with ourselves, and then we choose our commitments, and then we choose our communities, and then we choose our churches, and then we choose our identities, and we move from there. Belonging is something we opt into if we feel that it's right for us, and when it aligns with who we believe ourselves to be. But the New Testament consistently reverses that idea of chosen belonging. It tells us that we do not begin as isolated individuals who later choose to belong. We begin as a people who already belong in Christ, to God, and to one another. That's very different. And part of what makes it hard for us to see is that we are deeply shaped by this particular cultural moment, built on hundreds of years of what it means to be human. As my friend and scholar, Seung-Chan Ra, has written in one of his books, but spoken widely, says, Western Christianity, especially American Christianity, has been profoundly shaped by individualism, where faith becomes something private and personal, rather than something lived out as part of a people group. So when we hear Paul say, full acknowledgement, you are not your own, it sounds like a loss. You are not your own. It sounds like restriction. It sounds like something is being taken away from us. But Paul means exactly the opposite when he says, you are not your own. You are not your own is not a diminishment of who you are or of your humanity, but it is the grounding of it. Because if you are your own, if your identity is something you construct and defend and sustain on your own and keep safe, then the weight of that is enormous. You are always trying to secure a self that is shifting against who is around you. But if you belong to Christ, if that is your foundation of what it means to be a human being, then your identity is not something you have to create and defend and keep safe. It is something you simply receive. It is something given to you before you ever perform or please God or achieve or prove anything. You belong because of Jesus. Now, I want to pause here as we've been talking and just acknowledge something. For some of you, this conversation does not feel very abstract. When you hear language about the body, about belonging, about sexuality, even if we're not addressing all of that today, you might already feel a direction that this might be going. And for some of you, it's not just theoretical, it's personal. If you're single and longing for a relationship, especially in a culture now where dating feels like a marketplace, you're constantly being evaluated, swipe left, compared, and overlooked. The ache is real. And it's exhausting. I can't imagine meeting people in this day and age now like that. If your experience of attraction and gender identity doesn't fit neatly into what feels familiar and affirmed by dominant culture, you may feel this tension. You may feel guarded and wondering, what's this going to mean for me? Where is this going? Is there going to be a place for me? Let me tell you, there is a place, because in Christ, you belong to Jesus and we belong to one another. Let me say this as clearly as I can. Today is not about resolving every question about sexuality and relationships. We're not rushing to conclusions and drawing lines today. We are stepping back and asking a deeper question, a more foundational one, saying, who are we? And what does it mean to have these bodies that God has given to us? And what does it mean to belong to Christ together? Because if we don't start there together, we're going to end up talking past one another, and we'll, rather than walking with one another. That's how Paul describes it in Colossians 3. He says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When we respond to Jesus, our lives are hidden with him. We belong. There is nothing to take away that belonging. That's a very different starting point. Whatever we say in the weeks ahead, it cannot simply be reduced to the idea that some people have a more fuller and happier life and others do not. The New Testament does not present marriage as the ultimate form of belonging. Jesus was single. Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, was single. Mary, Jesus' mother, was an unwed mother at the time of Jesus' conception and was about to be divorced by Joseph until an angel came and said his things. The primary identity of the early church was not built around having a life partner. It was not built around being part of a nuclear family. The primary identity of the early church was that they were sisters and brothers, people bound together in a new kind of community in Christ. That's the starting point of belonging. Which means that if the church is going to speak about belonging in Christ, we also have to ask whether we are actually offering meaningful experience of belonging to one another. Because if all we offer is an ethic without community and relationships and belonging, then if we call people to costly discipleship but leave them more isolated, then we're not living the vision that we are describing. This is where it becomes more than just an idea to talk about. It becomes a question about the kind of community that we are becoming here at WCF. If this is true, if it's true that we belong to Christ and our bodies themselves belong to Christ, then it also means that they don't just belong to us as individuals to do with as we please. They belong to his body, the church. Our bodies belong to the church. They belong to Christ, which means that our relationship with Jesus is never just a personal thing. It is always shared. It is always lived out in relationship with others. And we do that in the way we make space for others in our lives. And this has real implications for all of us, especially for those of us whose lives maybe more closely match what our wider culture tends to affirm and center. If you're married, if your experience of your body and your relationships and your sense of identity fits comfortably within what our culture and often the church recognizes as normal, this calls for more than just gratitude and faithfulness within that. It calls for awareness and sacrifice for the other. It calls for a willingness to open up your life, to share your space, to loosen your grip on comfort and independence so that others are not left carrying their lives alone and carrying more of a burden on their own. Because if we talk about belonging to Christ, but our lives remain closed off to one another, then we are not actually living as one body. And for those of us who feel on the edges, whether because of singleness, or sexuality, or gender identity, or the experience of living in a body that doesn't function the way that you hope it would, this is not meant to isolate you further. The claim of the gospel is that your life is not a problem to be solved. Your life is not somehow less than whole. The claim is that your body, your life, already belongs to Christ, and therefore you belong here. You're not an exception. You're not a project. You're part of the body of Christ itself. We belong together. So as we move into these conversations in the weeks ahead, this is our starting point. It's not autonomy, but belonging. Not a collection of individuals trying to figure out our lives with Christ on our own, but a people learning to live as one body under Christ. Because we don't get to choose whether we belong in this body. When we respond to Jesus, we already do. The question is whether we will actually live like we belong to one another. Let's pray. Jesus, teach us to receive what you say is true. That we are not our own, and that we belong to you. In real talk, we don't often live like we believe that. Would you quiet the voices that pull us inward upon ourselves? And would you form us into a people to live for you and to live for one another? Give us courage and humility and grace. We ask these things in your strong and faithful name. Amen.